Well, I brought my big notebook here because we have a big passage that we're going to be looking at today. Not that it's real long, but that it's real important. It says some things in it that that are very important to all of us. And by the way, I wrote big in here, so it won't be quite as bad as this looks like. But we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And before I get into that, though, today is, well, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, isn't it? Most of us probably know people who have been in the service and have passed away, or relatives that have been in the service and have passed away. And so it's a good time for us to remember as well the people who have served our country and done the things that they needed to do in order to help preserve our freedom. Is there anybody here now that's a veteran? How many veterans? You know, not as many veterans as there used to be. There used to be a whole lot more veterans because of the people that had enlisted, but some of us are not as young as we used to be. Is anybody here going to be in active service or in active service now? No? Well, there's still something I want to say about this, even though I'm not going to be talking to anybody specifically who is going into the service. I was in the service, and I was asked about some things, what people... No, let's put it this way. I've known some young men who are going to be going into the service after I got out of the service. And the advice that I would recommend to them was that they know who they are and they know what they believe before they go in the service. Because when you go in the service, you're going to be put in situations with all kinds of different beliefs around you, all kinds of different people, pressures that you could never have imagined. And so it's so important that you know before you go in there what you believe and that you're going to stand by what you believe, no matter what. And the lesson that we're talking about here in 1 Peter is similar to that. There is somebody who, there are people who accuse Christians of being a certain way and doing certain things. And Christians then need to have an answer. They need to know what they think, what we believe, and where we stand, so that when someone asks us for the reason, for the hope that's in us, we can answer. And we can know what we believe. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Get out my glasses, because the letters in here aren't quite as big as mine. So, 14 through 18. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. And then he says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus went through things just like he's talking here about believers might be going through. Looking back at the beginning, we know that there were times when Christians were persecuted. They were disliked for the very good things that they believed. And even Jesus, of course, was disliked and persecuted for the things that he believed. This still happens today. There are times when people have been, Christians have been killed all over the world. We see it in various places where Christians can be persecuted and suffer things wrong because of how they believe and the fact that they do believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And so he is giving us examples here of how to respond to the way people treat us. We need to be ready to give an answer for that hope that is within us. And the big part of this whole passage, I think, is the fact that we have hope. Hope that will not disappoint, and hope that no one can take away from us. There's an example in the scriptures that I think we should read that talks about this kind of a thing, about sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts. We'll get into what sanctifying Christ in our hearts means in a little bit more. But in the passage that he read for us, you'll notice that Paul and Silas had been arrested, and they were being persecuted for their belief, and they were arrested, and what were they doing in prison? They were singing. And I'm thinking that that is an example of the hope that they had even in spite of being in prison. And you know, they didn't know what was going to happen. We have no record that they knew that they were going to be saved from this. They were in prison, and who knows what could have happened on the next day. There's other ones that have been killed, other bad things. In fact, they'd already been beaten. I mean, this is bad. And yet, in the midst of all of this, they were singing and hymns and praises. In fact, the scriptures do a better job of talking about this than I do. So let's read this part here in Acts chapter 16. Let's start with verse 22. Well, actually, it's starting 25. So we know that they had already been beaten and they were thrown in prison. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were even teaching in psalms and hymns, you might say. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The example that Paul and Silas gave to the jailer, how they were singing praise to God, and that they did not leave and cause him to be killed. Because in Rome, if a guard lost his prisoners, they'd be killed themselves. So he figured he was going to take his own life ahead of time. But the actions that Paul and Silas did there made this jailer say, "What must I do to be saved?" It opened his eyes to things because of what he did, because of what they did, and the hope that they had. I mean, this jail would have been dark. In fact, it was about midnight, and they were doing these things, and so there was darkness all around them, and they were probably even had some bleeding. They were pretty sore, beat up. I can't imagine what the kind of beating that they would have given them was. But in the midst of this, they still had hope. and they were singing these songs. We never know who we're going to reach and touch their heart if we, in the midst of our problems, still have the light within us. If we still have hope and we still praise God in the midst of our problems. Just like this person was reached. And there's more about this story that we'll read in a little bit. So that's how they responded to evil treatment. And in 1 Peter, he was telling us how to respond to people who mistreat us. So now I've got to find 1 Peter back again. You see, Christians have reasons for doing what we do. And in 1 Peter, in fact, he is saying to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make an answer for the hope that is within you. So, this sanctification, in fact, sanctify Christ in our hearts means that we will be an example. An example of the hope, an example of good behavior, an example of doing right and not wrong, and an example of gentleness and reverence. Sanctifying is a concept that comes from a Greek word called hagios, which is another way of saying holy. And to sanctify Christ in our hearts means that we set him apart. We get rid of the corruption and the evil that's in our heart because, you know, Jesus cannot live with sin and with evil. And God will help us even to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. In fact, the concept of him being Lord helps us to understand what this means. So, you know, holy and sanctification are kind of religious words that we've heard over the years. And so some of us may have a little bit of a reaction to some religious words. But there are some words that just, they're not regular words that we use on a daily basis. And that they are used in the scripture. And this one is one of them, this sanctification, which is making our hearts holy, pure, and getting rid of the sin and the corruption that is in our hearts before we become Christians. You know, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and the ones before that, there is a passage that talks about what some of us were. And you're probably all familiar with that passage there, where he says that some of us were liars and thieves and drunkards and just, let's see, what else? Acts chapter 6. Nope. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Excuse me. I didn't have it marked. So he says that we were all kinds of bad things. We were liars and drunks. And in fact, if somebody gets that passage, would they want to read that? Because I'm not having a good time here of finding the things I'm looking for. Okay, 1 Corinthians, let's make it 6, verses 9 through 11.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, washed, that you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Amen. Thank you. That helped me settle down a little bit too. Such were some of us. But he uses the word here, sanctified. We have been set apart. We have been removed from those things. We've been washed. We've been justified. And that is part of this concept in 1 Peter 3, where we are sanctifying now because we're not still perfect. Even after we obey the gospel, we aren't perfect yet. We still have a lot of learning to do, a lot of growing to do, and even changing in our lives yet to do that God will help us with. But this part here shows that with a clear conscience, we can come before God now because we have been sanctified and we have been washed and justified. So, he's saying here, continue to do that. Continue to be justified in your, to be sanctified in your heart. And you know, when we are like that, that's when people will notice. There can be situations where folks will notice that we are different, that we've been removed from those things that we used to do, our former way of life and our former way of thinking and our former way of acting. And in fact, there's even a song about that, isn't there, that kids sing? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. And that's part of the being sanctified. So, I'm thinking that the part of the reason that Paul and Silas were singing in there is because they were expressing their sanctification, that Jesus is Lord of their lives and Lord of their hearts, and that they have this hope that we all have. So let's look back at that passage again then in 1 Peter, which is an awesome passage. I wish I could bring out to you all of the things that I've studied about this and all the things that there are there. So sanctify Christ as Lord, which we've talked about. Lord in our hearts. The heart is where all of our feelings come from. The heart is the middle part of us. It's the most important. For out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And there's various passages that talk about how important the heart is. And that's where it's important, not in acting like we are sanctified, not in acting like we're perfect, but in having our hearts sanctified in the sense that it comes from within. And then what we are is real. It is real Christianity in the sense that it comes from within us, and we're not just putting on an act, and we're not just saying that we're a certain thing. We're being a certain thing. And so it comes from our hearts that happens. And in doing this, even when people are against us, and even when there's intimidation or fear, he is saying, don't fear those things. Well, how can we not fear those things? How can we not be afraid of bad things that could happen to us? And he's saying, because you have hope. And it says here, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. And that is an awesome thing. We have hope that will not disappoint. We have this hope that can only come from God, because this is the light of the world, and this is more than just, you know, I sure hope that I get good grades this semester, and I sure hope that we don't run out of gas before we get to Lewiston. It's this hope is based on eternity. It's based on the fact that there's nothing really that folks can do to us that can separate us from God. We may suffer and we may have hardships, and they will come, but there's nothing that can separate us from God. Romans chapter 8 is a passage that talks about this some more. Verses 24 and following. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We can still have weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Believers are called according to the purpose. That's like the church, the ecclesia, the called out of the world. And that's a companion passage with this, showing that it doesn't matter what's going to happen out there, that God causes all things to work together for good when we love him and when we're called according to his purpose. And I'll bet you that there's almost everybody in here who has been a Christian for a while would be able to say things and recount to us stories about how God has worked in their lives and caused things to work out for good. Maybe not at the moment. I mean, suffering is not good. But we can see how things can work out for good in the midst of our sufferings. In fact, back in Acts chapter 16, where, let's see if I can find that again. So back in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas had been praying and singing songs and so on, and then the jailer was really scared about this situation. But what they did and how they reacted to the things that happened to them turned out to be a blessing to this jailer, who probably didn't know them at all, didn't know what they were about exactly, but he knew enough by now, because they'd been singing praises and hymns, and so they knew that these men believed in God, and he knew that they did something different than what others would have done. Other people, if the jail had been opened up, off they went. They wouldn't care about the jailer and him having to be killed, or even seeing him trying to kill himself. They'd want to get out of there, and they'd run for the hills. But these men didn't do that, and he knew there again that something was different about these people. So this is almost like the part about making a defense, giving an account for the hope that's in you. These men had hope, and now they were going to give an account to this jailer about the hope that was within them. Because the jailer said, "What should I do? What must I do to be saved?" And so they gave him an answer. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." This is Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. So they taught him. They taught the family, the household, everyone. So they gave the word of the Lord to him after they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And that wasn't the end of the story there yet. So we know what happened next. He took them the same hour of the night And they washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So the fact that Paul and Silas believed in God, had hope in God, and in the midst of the horrible things they were going through, they still were singing songs to God about it, not blaming God. But what they did was turned into a blessing for the jailer. And the jailer and all of his household that evening were baptized into Jesus because of their example and the fact that their defense or their account of that hope was that Jesus was Lord. And that to be saved, you need to obey the gospel. And so they did that same hour of the night, and they were baptized into Jesus. Well then, back in 1 Peter, we got to go back to that. By now my Bible almost flips open to that verse all its own. So, always being ready, and yet there's a way that we should do this. We respond to people who ask us, so what's this all about? What are you doing? Why are you like you are? So we, in the process of having Christ sanctified as Lord of our hearts, we will be ready to make a defense, to give an account for that hope that is within us. That's the way we do it, by the way, is with gentleness and reverence. Not being holier than thou or thinking that we're any better than the people who we're talking to. That's not what Paul and Silas did. And that's not what we should do either. With gentleness and with reverence, we should explain to folks about this hope that is within us. Then, he goes on to say, involved in this, to keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So, it's by still having good behavior that we will be able to put to rest the people, or put to shame, the people who accuse us of being bad. Or wrong, and even in their case, being beaten. So that's awesome. And he goes on to say, because it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. That's a passage kind of like related to Acts or Romans chapter 8, because we trust that God will cause things to turn out for our good or for good, no matter what is happening to us at the moment. If we love Him and we're called according to His purpose, that's something that we can trust in. This is something that gives us hope. That in the overall scheme of things, that God will cause things to work out for our good. Now, we don't know what that is. And at the time we're having problems, we don't know how things are going to work out for us and how that's going to happen, maybe to work out for our good. But we do have a promise of that happening. You know, one thing about promises, a little rabbit chasing here. In the scriptures, there's all kinds of promises. And they're not always red lights and flags that go off in those promises. When we're reading through the scriptures, just the fact that God says it is like a promise. And so there's so many promises that He actually gives us, and we know that we look at it, Romans 8:28, and we think, well, now that's a promise because of the way it's worded. But so many things in the scriptures are promises, and they don't have red lights and sirens going off saying, promise, promise. But that's what it is. And this part here, this whole thing here, in fact, where he goes on to say, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. It's almost like, who do we think we are? Jesus was completely just and without sin, and he was even killed. And so he gives us an example here, even, that Jesus suffered, and we may well suffer too. But in the midst of it all, we need to be ready to give an account for that hope that's within us. And then people can be drawn to the truth, just like the jailer was drawn to the truth. What must I do to be saved? Something's wrong in my life, and I want to straighten it out. And you people have the answer. I can see it. And so he wanted to know what he must do to be saved, even though he was, in a sense, he was saved. They stopped him from killing himself. But yet he knew there was more to that, more to it than that. He wanted what they had. Well, going on in 1 Peter chapter 3, what a passage this is. But we read over in Acts there where the jailer was baptized that same hour of the night. And in 1 Peter, he talks a little bit more about this baptism. And if, so in verse 20 and 21, verse 20, he's talking about the days of disobedience in the day of Noah, and about how eight souls were brought safely through the water by the ark. And then he says in verse 21, and corresponding to that, people being in essence saved by the water that was killing all of the bad people on earth. But he says, corresponding to that, now in verse 21, baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, so it's not just getting wet and getting washed physically that way, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that, like looking back in the passage in Acts there, that they were baptized that very hour of the night, and now here is another example of just showing that baptism is part of our being saved. It is how we transition from death to life. It's how our conscience is cleared and we are sanctified and justified and washed, just like it talks about in 1 Corinthians. So this passage here does give us examples not only of how Christians need to be, how we can be, the hope that we have, but also the fact that in the end, there's blessings that can come from how we live our life and the things that we do when we have problems. And then that there are people can be turned to God even by the way we respond, by the defense that we give about this hope that is within us. And even at this time, we could offer the invitation where if you realize that you, what must you do to be saved? You can be, you repent and be baptized into Christ, even now. So as we stand and sing,